Let us pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things by the power of your word, and who sustains all things for our good, we thank you that you humbled yourself and took upon your flesh so that you could obey the law and pay our ransom for all things and all sins by your death. For without you, we would be lost and condemned creatures. We also bless you for directing all things for the good of your church, so that you turn the evils of this world into good for us. We thank you for the rain you sent us this week, and ask that you continue to bless us with the things that we need in body and soul. Help us see your loving and compassionate hand in our life, that we may trust in you throughout all our life, and when we die, we can know that we will rest in your eternal home. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is truly remarkable that while many cities have eaten up much of the land around us, that farmers in America have still been able to grow food that practically feeds the whole world. Many attribute this to our scientific method of farming. Some field corn will yield over 200 bushels an acre, something unheard of even a few years ago. Every time we step into a grocery store, we see the shelves loaded with food. In fact, there may not be a time in our entire life where the shelves have not been loaded with food. This is truly a blessing from the Lord. And every time we go to a grocery store, we should admire and acknowledge God's blessing to us in our country. However, we need to ask, do we thank God for this blessing in our land? Those blessings of abundance occurred in the northern kingdom of Israel under the time of Amos, under the rule of wicked Jeroboam II, as prophesied by Jonah. Amos prophesied about God's judgment against Israel, as we heard in our lesson today. But while Israel prophesied physically, God also prophesied through Amos that days are coming that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This famine, where God's word is removed, is a most terrible famine, as we heard last week in the parable of the sower. Think of what it would mean for the devil to snatch away the seed of the word from our hearts so that we would not hear it and have faith. The Holy Spirit only works through the word and the sacraments to bring us to faith and to keep us in that faith. What Amos prophesied was to come 70 short years later, where God sent the Assyrian army, captured and took away the people, and dispersed them, the lost 10 tribes throughout the world. Because we are blessed in our lives, news of troubles can disturb our lives as well. What's going to happen? How is God to keep us? What's going to happen with global warming? And if things were to be so dire, how can God keep us and preserve our life as he promised? Many fear that the trade wars will disrupt our economy. And then what are we going to do? We hear about church members and friends who are infirm or dealing with cancer or facing financial difficulties. Can we see that God is still with us and God will still bless us? Now, some people in the world wonder how a loving God could allow such suffering and death. They often conclude that God is not loving because he could prevent evil. Or they will say God does not care because he does not help. Or the third thing is, because he does not prevent such evils, therefore he is no God. In fact, there are many people who conclude from all of this that there is no God at all because evil exists. The scientific world we live in simply does not trust in God's gracious providence in spite of the evidence for that. We need to look at the evidence that is in our text for today. We ask you to rise to hear the words of Mark chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he also set them before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So we see that God, in our text for today, shows us that Jesus is both one who cares about troubles and also is one who is able to do something about it. Therefore, let us look at God's word today and see that Jesus provides food in the wilderness. And from our text, we are to see the compassion that Jesus shows and see the help that Jesus gives. When troubles came upon the people of God in Israel, and when troubles come to the people who were called Christians, many believers have asked with the psalmist, Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? From our human perspective, it does seem that God does not care. He does not answer our prayers. He does not help when we want him to help in the manner that we want him to help. And therefore, it seems like God cannot help us. And many times in the history of Israel and Judah, God did send oppressors or final judgment upon children of Israel because of their idolatry, their unthankfulness, and their wickedness. While the Bible teaches that God does open his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, God does not do this openly. He works through what Luther called masks. That is, he works through the weather, he works through other people to provide for us the things that we need. The prophet Isaiah wrote, Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And so because God hides himself, we don't see his direct working in the ways of the world, some people therefore conclude that God does not exist, or he can't help us. Now during the year of popularity in Jesus, large crowds came to hear God's word. There was the large crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. And then there was the large crowd of 5,000 plus people who heard Jesus' words and then were fed by him before Jesus left, and the whole story about Jesus and the boat and the calming the storm. And then a few months later, there was another crowd of 4,000 that were gathered to hear God's word, to hear Jesus speak, and they were there for parts of 3 days. How blessed these people were to hear God's word. How blessed they were. And they weren't like the people who, the 5,000 who were fed, that wanted to make Jesus a bread king so that Jesus would provide for them for the rest of their lives and they wouldn't have to do anything. These people came to hear Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on them because he cared about not only their spiritual needs, but he cared for their physical needs as well. Jesus had told some of the people from the 5,000, Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. These people were laboring for that food the Son of Man came to give, that is the spiritual food for our souls. Now the crowd may have brought food along for a good time, but now they had run out after 3 days. Jesus had fed them with the word of life, and so he was concerned about sending them home. He said to the disciples, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And that word compassion means more than just pity or sorrowful. It means that he wanted truly to be able to help them. And how were the disciples going to be able to do this? What could they come up with? What answer could they come up with? Now, notice the gospel writers does not say that the people were complaining that they had no food. They weren't blaming God like the people of Israel did on the way from Egypt. As soon as they ran out of food, the first thing they were complaining about is, we have no water, and then we have no food. And so instead of punishing them, God promised that each day he would send them manna from heaven. And they were to go out in the morning and pick up enough for that day. And so for 40 years, the children of Israel, this great group of people, were fed by the Lord for manna every day except on the Sabbath days. And yet, after 40 years, the children of Israel went through this desert, and they started complaining about no water. We hate this food we've been eating for 40 years. And finally, God says, all right, I've been keeping scorpions away from you for these 40 years. Now you deal with them. And the snakes came in and started biting and killing many people. And then God had Moses raise up the brass serpent, and whoever would look on that brass serpent would be healed from the snake bite. We might ask ourselves, aren't we like the Israelites, having much food and many blessings from the Lord and yet still complaining, still not willing to trust in the Lord, still not thanking God for all the things that he gives us, not trusting that he will help us in all things? Since God has blessed us so richly, should we be afraid of the future, as if God has abandoned us and cannot help us? We should not complain either because we don't have enough like other people have. For in truth, you and I deserve much worse than just a drought or a famine. Even though our nation celebrates Thanksgiving Day each year, many people are not thanking God for the blessings that they get, that they have from him. All too many people are minding earthly things and how much and what their status is and how they can show it off. Other people are complaining that they don't have the same as other people, and therefore they're wanting the government to make it all equal, as if God can't help them at all. They must see the latest movie and buy the newest electronic device and have the most modern wardrobe. But then not many have concern for their spiritual needs and don't ask to hear God's word. And many others are jealous with what other people have. We might not stop to consider that God knows what is best for us. If we have little, maybe God knows that that's what we can handle. And if we have much, we're not to rejoice as if we were the ones who, and with our power and might and brains, got it for us. No matter what blessings we have or don't have, we should trust in the Lord that he will care for us in all things. The psalmist wrote, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frames. He remembers that we are dust. Jesus told his disciples in our text about his concern, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from afar. Before the disciples come to him, or the crowd starts going away, Jesus already knows the situation. What does the disciples come up with? A few pieces of bread and a few fish. But what are these among so many? They know that there aren't enough towns in the surrounding wilderness to be able to feed a crowd of 4,000. Think of that. Over 1,000 loaves of bread in our terms. And 600 pounds of fish would be needed to feed such a crowd. Where is that in all the land of Israel? Not there. And while the disciples could not think of a solution, even though they should have, it wasn't that much further in time where Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they had forgotten about this and said, we don't know. They could have said, Lord, you feed them. We know that you can do it. And so it is with us. We think and we see all the blessings of God, and yet sometimes we forget the Lord and his promises. Jesus not only has compassion on the crowd and wants to help them, but he shows in our text that he is able to help them, to give them what they need. Now, our text for today is descriptive. That is, it is telling us what Jesus said and did. Our text is not prescriptive, that is, telling us what you must do, as if you need to be like Jesus, that you need to care like him, or that you need to provide for other people like he did. That would be prescriptive. Now, it is true we can learn from our text that we can be like Jesus and care for others and also use the bounty that he has given to us to help others. But that's not what we need to understand from this text. Like with all miracles, we are to understand who Jesus is and what he can do so that you and I can trust in him for all things. When Jesus asked the disciples how they could solve the problem, they could only think of earthly solutions. But Jesus was not bothered by what seemed to be impossible with man. He knew what he would do, and he gathered what was there and blessed the 7 loaves of bread and the few fish and started passing them out to the disciples, and they passed them out to the crowd. And when it was all over, the disciples went around and gathered the bread in baskets that were huge. In the Greek term, it was a large basket. And so there was more bread that was left over than with what Jesus started. All of this shows God's bounty, his ability to do all things. He is the Lord of all. Jesus is the one who created all things with the word of his mouth. And certainly he can create bread and fish when there is a need. All things were made through Jesus, and he can do what he wills. This miracle teaches us who Jesus is, that he is both God and man. And this is important for us to understand. If Jesus was only a man, he would be like us. He would be a sinner. He could not save us from our sins. But Jesus is true God. He descended from heaven, took on human flesh in order to be one of us, not just to share in our sufferings, but to overcome our greatest problem. Not the famine of our bodies, but the famine of our soul. And so he was willing to live under the law, to keep it in every way. And then he was willing to allow his body to be whipped, to be crucified, and to die. And this was absolutely necessary for us if we are to have salvation from sin and death, because only Jesus could suffer for our sins and pay the punishment that we deserve, the punishment of eternal death and hell. Only Jesus could have all of the sins of the world laid on him on the cross and still be holy. Only Jesus' blood sacrificed on the cross can cleanse us from all sins. The Bible says, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The word redeem means to pay with a price out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. Jesus paid the price to set us free. Therefore, through his suffering and death, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And from this we can conclude that if Jesus died for all sins, then I know that he died for mine. If Jesus can rise again for the sins of the whole world, then he rose to declare that my sins were forgiven as well. So Jesus' promise is true when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That is talking about our spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness, our spiritual hunger and thirst for relationship with God. Through Jesus, we are God's children. God looks at us as though we had never sinned. God gives us the inheritance of eternal life. For the Bible says, through this man Jesus has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things. And that word justify means to declare not guilty. You and I through faith in Jesus, are declared not guilty before God. And if he is taking care of our great and our greatest need, he will also take care of our little needs in this world. Jesus, therefore, has shown his compassion for us by dying on the cross. In our text, he has shown his willingness and ability to help, to feed thousands, and he can feed us as well. The Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need?" Since we have such a Savior and a compassionate God, let us bless him and trust in him even when times are difficult and desperate. St. Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Amen.